13 through 24. This morning we will be covering, finishing up chapter 19. And then the plan is to get done with chapter 20. Chapter 20 is a shorter chapter. It almost feels like deja vu, so maybe it won't take as long to do that one, and we can spend a little bit more time finishing up chapter 19, which there's a lot going on with that chapter. So, let everybody get situated. It's still not technically time, so. Okay, so for those who had the questions, we are picking up with question number 5. And as I said before, these questions, there's nothing special necessarily about them, and sometimes you have to squeeze things in that don't really have anything to do with the question. otherwise, I'd have 20 questions each week. But anyway, we'll answer this question, have some other comments, and keep moving on. So as you look at the text and look at verse 29, what was the reason? Why did God spare Lot?
Because of Abraham.
I'm sorry?
Because of Abraham.
Because of Abraham. So it's interesting, Abraham's relationship with Lot, that I believe God showed extra patience and mercy and grace to Lot for the sake of Abraham. Now, if you look back at verse 24, it says, "Then Yahweh rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, and on Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from Yahweh out of the sky." And it struck me, that term, it rained. So you have this destruction, and it just reminded me of the flood. Where you have, you know, that was a global flood, I get it, but it's still God's judgment and God saying enough's enough, that we're going to end this. And with Sodom and Gomorrah, he's doing the same thing. Instead of raining water, because he said it wasn't going to flood the world anymore, right? But he decided to rain fire and sulfur. So in divine judgment, God destroys due to gross immorality and preserves a family. He did that with Noah, and in a sense, he did it with Abraham / Lot's family as well. God is merciful, he is gracious, he's patient, and he's forgiving. But he's also just, and in his time, he will judge those who will not repent. Then I look at verse 25. And it says, what was destroyed? He overthrew all those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew on the ground. I made that point briefly last time, but if you look at Genesis 13 and 10, can someone read that for us? Genesis 13, 10, just to remind us. Go ahead, Ben. Okay, so part of the reason Lot chose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah was because it was a beautiful land. And here God's turning that upside down. He's destroying that beautiful land because of the sin and wickedness of those people. Then verse 27. It says, Abraham went up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before Yahweh. And verse 28, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and saw that the smoke of the land went up as smoke of a furnace. Okay, so when it references, just reminding you of the context, What was he doing the last time he stood before Yahweh? He was pleading for those cities. So he begs God to spare the city and spare the righteous in that city. And in that same spot, he witnesses this event. He witnesses God's judgment. He witnesses God's answer to his pleas. So that, I think that was probably an impactful moment for Abraham, I'm guessing. So he saw fireworks. It's not a celebration like the 4th of July, but just the opposite. The witnessing of a judgment of God on an unrepentant people whom Abraham had interceded for more than one time. What was the first time where he interceded for these people? Not in prayer, but what did he do?
He rescued Lot.
And he rescued the people of Sodom because they were with Lot. Okay, so he's helped them then. He pleaded for them in prayer. And now he's witnessing God's final judgment. So anyway, I thought that was worth noting. Okay, any other comments on the open-ended question? Emily, go ahead. Correct. That's a good point. Yes.
So it kind of makes sense that the next line is God remembering.
Yep. Thank you. Okay. Any other thoughts? So Hebrews 10:30-31 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." So that lesson in the Old Testament is real, and we'd be wise to take heed. Again, God's all these wonderful things, but what most people forget is that he is also just, and he will judge unrepentant people. You don't want to get on his bad side. Okay. All right. More depravity to talk about. Okay. Describe the plan for children devised by Lot's daughters. So what's the basic idea? You might want to share. Yeah, so... What's that?
Was that good enough?
That's fine. No, well, my only point... Well, I'll get into that later. That's fine. So they figure out a way that they were going to have children with their father. Correct. So rather than show any faith or trust that God would provide, they decide to come up with their own carnal means of accomplishing what they felt like had to happen. So in verse 30, it says he lived in a cave with his two daughters. So refresh your memory. Why did Abraham and Lot have to separate? They had too much stuff. They were so prosperous, they had to go. And he went to Sodom. Now that land where he chose has been destroyed. And he's down to living in a cave with his two daughters. Okay, so that just shows you how far he has fallen. Then, It's interesting. So, where did he beg to go to? Initially, when he was told to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, he wanted to go to Zoar, okay? And his tone was he was fearful, right? Okay, so now he's wanting to leave Zoar. It says he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. So, any ideas why that might be? Why was he? Go ahead, Levi.
Sitting in water, and it said the problem isn't that the boat's in the
But he had gotten permission from them to go there. Okay, Clint, go ahead.
What are the people of Zoar going to think about Lot?
Yeah.
I mean, they just destroyed this whole city, and this one guy comes into town from that city, and everyone else is dead.
Right.
They're probably going to be pretty fearful of him. Maybe
yeah.
Kill him.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a very viable possibility. So it could be that he's continuing to see the type of behavior that he saw in Sodom and said, hey, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I got to get out. So that's possible. It's also possible that he's getting a lot of pressure because you're the sole survivor of this destruction and could have been upset with him. He might have had very good reason to be afraid to be there. But it was fear who took him to Zoar, and it's fear that drove him from Zoar. So what I'll... And again, to Stephanie's comment last week that we, you know, in hindsight, we can say, okay, this is the way you should be. I get that. But it seems a weak faith. It does seem very weak that he's afraid to do what God has asked him to do, where to go, what the angels had told him initially. And now he's afraid to be where he asked to be. It doesn't seem to trust that God would protect and provide. So at least weak, if not wrong, per se. So the going back to the question, the incestuous plot of Lot's daughters reflect the sinful mindset of their culture and lack of patience in finding a husband. They resort to desperate and deplorable human solutions rather than trust in God to provide for their needs and faith. So contrast that with the faith of Abraham. And as bad as we talk about Sarah and Abraham's idea of having a child through Hagar, this is nowhere close. It's totally many levels more wrong as what the Lot's daughters came up with. And I have to think that being surrounded, so these daughters, I don't know how old they are. I haven't even tried to figure it out. But if they've been 20 plus years in an area as wicked as what it is, how else do you come up with these ideas that this is what this is something we should do? And I just think it reflects the culture and just how depraved it was. That first, earlier in the chapter, that Lot was willing to give up his daughters, which we cannot fathom. And then here the daughters are coming up with this incestuous plan. And then Lot's allowing his daughters to get him so drunk that he had no idea what happened is appalling. Self-control and drunkenness obviously are not, can't coexist. And then Hamilton points out the irony of the situation. Earlier, the father was willing to use his daughters for sexual purposes without their consent. And now they will use their father for sexual purposes without his consent. So he kind of flips the scales here. And then their names speak of their mother's sin. Moab is from the father, and Ben-Ami, son of my kinsman. So both are referencing this relationship. Now, anybody come from Moab that was in the lineage of Christ that you can think of? Who, Emily? Ruth. Okay. So even from human sin and corruption and all the problems. You look at the lineage of Christ, it's not perfect. It's not what you would create at all. But yet, Ruth is an example. So from these people, from the Moabites, she's in the lineage of Christ. So this account serves as a warning to God's people to remain faithful or face God's righteous judgment. And gives the origins of the Moabites and Ammonites, who will figure prominently in the history of Israel. Okay, any other comments about... Go ahead, Ben.
So I think it's important to note that, Lot just lost everything, right? His everything he's known, all his property, his wife, but God's expectations didn't change. He's a hot mess, right?
Yeah.
His daughter's hot mess, expectations still the same.
Correct. Very good. Yes, Adam.
You mentioned
I guess that's the point, is it's hard to remain pure when you're constantly surrounded by such warped mindsets. Okay, anything else? Kurt.
I was sitting here thinking about what Isaiah wrote. He's thinking about Israel in chapter 40, verse 31, those who wait for the Lord gain new strength, or those who hope in the Lord. So he brought up a few examples, even back with Abraham, mm-hmm. and then through Lot. They just don't, they don't hope and they don't wait.
Right. Absolutely. Definitely lessons to be learned for us. Okay? Anything else? Okay, question 7. Oh, we kind of already addressed this. So I'll just say a guy by the name of Akil concludes, Lot is never mentioned again. Separated both outwardly and inwardly from Abraham, he was of no further importance in relation to the history of salvation, so that even his death is not referred to. So at one point, we already pointed out, Peter makes it clear that he was a righteous person at some point in his life. And it bothered him, the sin that he's constantly confronted with. But I think that's faded. Now, I'm not the judge. I'm not saying Lot's in heaven or hell. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that his importance to the story goes away after this incident, so for what that's worth. Oren.
Don't you wonder why Lot didn't go to Abraham? I can't understand why he didn't unless his righteousness was gone.
Yeah. Yes, that's a very good point. I should have brought that up. That Lot had a natural, okay, my world's been turned upside down. I'm a hot mess, as Ben likes to say. Where do I go? Well, how about my uncle that is righteous, that has favor with God, that we used to dwell together? It's not like I'd be too crowded anymore. Excellent point. I don't know why. It has to be that he's no longer, well, I shouldn't say has to be. My guess is he's no longer seeking God the way Abraham is seeking God. Rodney. Yes, right. Family. Yeah. Yes. Good point. Thank you. Okay. So I want you to picture just how bad we just described Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. So keep that in your mind. And then what's Matthew 11 tell us? It says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." So as bad as Sodom was, what Jesus is saying is that if he had been there and done the works that he had done to Capernaum, they would have repented. And therefore, they'll have less of a judgment than Capernaum. So the lesson for us is, as much as we might think Sodom is wicked, which they are, if we take the scriptures and the evidence and we fail to repent, then we're worse off than they are, even though we might look at ourselves as better. So just beware. So for what that's worth, any comments on that? Yeah.
You would never be. I don't know where that is, but
it's in Hebrews.
Kind of what this is.
Yep, right. Okay. All right, very good. Whoops. All right. We'll move on to chapter 20. Yes, go ahead, Clayton. Sorry.
I just wanted to get my toe back and like,
yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
So in 2 Peter 2, scripture about when Peter refers to Lot as righteous, he's referring to him as righteous in the context of what happened to Sodom. That's the context of the scripture. And then the verse we started discussing at the beginning of class back in Genesis 19, verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities and was fine. So I think Lot's righteousness, it's not about his how righteous his righteous actions. We see all the bad things he did, all the sin.
Yes, the only caveat I'd put there is that's unrepentant sin.
Right.
So Lot clearly was not continuing in unrepentant sin, because I don't believe he would have been spared. Because Christ, as well as Abraham, can only go so far in saving us, in the sense of we've got to submit. Not perfectly, but we've got to submit to as well. But your point is a good one. Any other comments about that? Well, we want to guard, so that's an excellent point. So what we want to guard against in a lot of the broader Christian people is that they say Christ is perfect, I'm not, but then they don't change their lives. They're never transformed. And if you're not transformed, then you're really not in Christ. You're not Christ. So anyway, good thoughts. All right, let's move on to chapter 20. We'll read it together. Genesis chapter 20. It says, Abraham traveled from there toward the land of the south and lived between Kadesh and Shur. He lived as a foreigner in Gerar. Abraham said about Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not come near her. He said, "Lord, will you kill even a righteous nation? Didn't he tell me she is my sister?" She herself said, "He is my brother. I have done this in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands." God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I didn't allow you to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. If you don't restore her, know for sure that you will die, you and all who are yours." Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ear. The men were very scared. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you have done this thing? Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will kill me for my wife's sake. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is your kindness which you shall show to me. Everywhere that we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Abimelech took sheep and cattle, male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is for you a covering of the eyes to all that are with you. In front of all you, all of you, in front of all, you are vindicated.' Abraham prayed to God, so God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children, for Yahweh had closed up tight all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So let me give a little bit of background before we go on to question one. So Abimelech means my father is king. And it's a common name. And there's several Abimelechs that will be mentioned in the Old Testament, including Genesis 26. So Abimelech is more like a title than it is a proper name. So just keep that in mind. It's more like Pharaoh. Okay? So just be aware of that. So this Abimelech is more of a title. And Gerar is a city in southern Canaan. Sorry, I had a funny thought. It sounded like that guy from... I'm drawing a blank on the movie. It would be funny if I could think of it. I can't think of it, so never mind. If I do, it'll pop up here later.
Maybe you'll let me.
You're welcome. What? It's all right. Steve Martin, Father of the Bride. And who's the funny guy that talks funny? Grawr, you know, he says. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, it just struck me. So anyway, sorry, that's all on me. My bad. So, anybody have an answer to this question? Get me off the hook here. What does the king of Gerar learn from God in a dream? You're a dead man, okay? What else? Okay. Right. That's right. Yeah, you've taken another man's wife. That's a pretty important fact. And then God telling you you're a dead man, I can't think of a much more serious thing to be told. But it is rare in Scripture when God comes to someone who is not a part of his people, right? Not part necessarily of the storyline. Now, some of them, I can think of a few examples, when you think of the story of Joseph, God appeared to in your dream, right? To the baker and the cupbearer. So they weren't really part of his people, but they related to the story. That's how Joseph got out of prison. Nebuchadnezzar is another example. But anyway. But God appears to Abimelech in this dream. He wants to tell him that what's going on. It is most likely that Abimelech took Sarah as more of an alliance with Abraham. That's my best guess. She'd be about 90 years old right now. That was common in that day. You did political alliances by marrying someone related to someone you wanted to be influential upon. And it is interesting, we'll study next chapter in 21, 20, and verse 22 and following, when this plan, where he's going to marry Abraham's sister, doesn't work out, that he later tries to set up a treaty with Abraham. So I think that's really what he was going for. Anyway. Moving on. Question number two. How does Abimelech respond to God's warning? And what argument does he make for his innocence? So how does he respond? What's his reaction? Didn't know. How does he feel?
Innocent.
He feels innocent, okay. Anything else?
Tricked.
He feels tricked, okay. All good.
He feels like he acted with integrity in the situation.
Okay, he felt like he was the one that was above board, acted with integrity.
He has an understanding that the king is leading the nation, and so if he's righteous, the nation will be. If he's not correct, the nation will not be. So
right.
His thinking is that
Very good. Yeah, we'll talk about that a little bit. What's the emotion going through him right now? I think I'd be fearful, right? God just said you're a dead man. So don't forget that part. Okay. Any other comments? Chase. It is. I got to be careful with tangents. So even though he's not part of his covenant people, he could sin, right? And God cared enough not to allow this deception to happen and prevented him from sinning. So anyway, I can't go any further on that. But what I had... Lord, will you kill even a righteous nation? So, is it possible that Abimelech knew what just happened in Sodom? You think word gets around? Maybe he had some idea. Maybe he knew that those were wicked people, and then God destroyed them. But he's asking the question of whether it matters if you're wicked or righteous, if you're going to be destroyed anyway. So he's pleading his innocence, say, I was not aware of this. I've done in the integrity of my heart, I've done this. Why are you destroying us? Or why would you destroy me? So I think it's part of his case there. Abraham and Sarah both told him that she was his sister. Mike, go ahead. Excellent. John, did you have something?
So I also find it interesting that he describes himself, them, his people, as a righteous nation to God, despite them not being God's chosen nation and not really having that, supposedly not having that connection with God to know what his laws and rules are.
Mm-hmm.
So how does he even stand to make this claim as a righteous nation when...
So we have to keep in mind, which again, this is a tangent, I didn't have time to go down, but it's an excellent point. But the scriptures are the story of God's people, right? That's what we read about, okay? With rare exceptions, you hear about anything else. So like Jonah would be an exception with Nineveh, okay? A people, like, but God communicated. He found a way to help those that were outside his covenant people. So what communications happen to other nations and other peoples outside of the Jews, we just don't know about. But I am confident that God communicated in some way. In Romans, we can go a lot of places with that, but suffice it to say that he at least felt that they were generally trying to follow God's will and being a righteous nation. Okay? Yes, Emily?
Right. Like clearly had fear of God and responded to him only
Could be.
I think that type of behavior disgusted them.
Right.
So Abimelech's nation probably didn't stand for that kind of behavior.
Right. Okay. Mike, did you have a comment? Yes. No, we definitely see the reaction. We'll get into that. That's an excellent point. Excellent point. So he took Abraham and Sarah at their word. They are the guilty ones, not him, in his mind, which you can understand. Now, I want to look at two phrases. He says, in the integrity of my heart. I would think that means like my intentions, my desires. It was integrity of my heart. I didn't intend to do anything wrong, right? In innocence of my hands is really talking about what you did, your actions, your deeds. So God acknowledges that Abimelech's innocence of heart, but you'll notice, not of his hands. God kept him from sinning by not allowing him to touch her, obviously referring to the sexual contact. But the point being, marrying another man's wife, that action is wrong. Whether you knew or not, that's still a wrong thing to do. So his actions were wrong, even though his heart was right. Okay? So it is possible that we could have all good intentions and be wrong. Okay? And if it's pointed out to us, what's our responsibility? You got to correct that action, right? Because if you don't correct the action, you're a dead man. And then verse 7, okay, so point is that whether we intend to or not, we can sin unaware and face the same judgment if we fail to repent. And verse 7 says, restore the man's wife. That's the repentance that had to happen. Okay? All right. Against whom would Abimelech have sinned if he had relations with Sarah? Says it's be against God. And he says that in verse 6, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also withheld you from sinning against me. So sin is a violation of God's law. That's the definition of sin. Okay, so every time we sin, we are breaking his law. So in that sense, all sin is against him. It reminds me of how David expressed his sin. It says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. So there's one sense that's absolutely true. Obviously, he wronged other people greatly. But ultimately, sin is against God. Okay, I got to move a little quicker, I guess. Question 4. When Abimelech told his servants of his dream, how did they respond to Mike's points? And what does this indicate about them? So Mike had correctly said that they responded in fear. They seemed to respect the warning that was given, right? So what does that tell you about them? Appreciate that. You'll notice how I titled it. Okay, so that is the bigger point, that he made an assumption that these people did not fear God. So they had he had a prejudice against them, which I've got more to say about that in a moment. Mike.
They were greatly frightened, as you pointed out earlier in class. They word got around about Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew what God dealt with certain places. They got the emails, they got the newspapers, they got the reports of what happened.
Yeah. They had reason to be frightened, right? Yeah. Okay. Did I see another hand? I can't remember. Ben, go ahead.
So, in my mind, whether they feared God or not, for the servants to follow along, they had to have some respect for Ben Juan.
Yes.
They were willing to follow.
Yes.
Which I think contrasts to
yes.
Rodney's point with Lot.
Yep.
Lot could have influenced his
yep.
household.
Yeah. So that was my next statement: was contrast with Lot's warning to his family. How did they take it? As if he were joking. And yet Abimelech talks to his servants, and they're fearful. So your points are very good. So I look at the people with Abimelech and his servants as being more righteous, in a sense, than what we see with Lot and his family. So according to verse 20, is that the right reference? There isn't a verse 20. Never mind. Obviously, I have a typo. But I had Abimelech's servants were also accountable if they allowed their master to continue in this wrong. So they did have some responsibility once they were communicated that, hey, your life's on the line as well. You've got to influence your master. Now, I don't think they had to, but the point is, their necks were out there too. Hamilton makes a point that I thought was worth sharing. He said, Abimelech could have done as God instructed without telling his servants. Right? He could have kept this a secret. But it shows humility in doing so. His willingness to be open and tell the truth contrasts with Abraham's subterfuge. Right? Abraham's being deceitful, and here he's being open and honest with what's going on. So I thought that was a good point. Any other thoughts on this question? We've kind of talked about this already, I think. I think we'd all agree that he had some reasonable reason to... Sorry. He had some reason to rebuke Abraham. And I think it was important that Abraham needed to hear how much his lies and his half-truths affected others besides himself and Sarah. Who was Abraham worried about? Who was worried about himself and his wife? And not as much about her as he was about himself. And clearly he had not learned his lesson from the same situation 25 years ago involving Pharaoh in Egypt. So that's why I said it's deja vu. He's not learned this lesson. He does it again. That's Genesis 12 and verse 17. A lie, okay, when we tell a lie, it judges another. When you feel it is necessary to withhold the facts from someone, you have judged them unworthy of the truth. You can tell a truth with the intention to deceive or give a false impression by leaving out important facts that would create a different understanding of the situation if it were all known. We see this all the time. All the time. You think of media, you think of some less than honorable attorneys, that they can spin things and say something that's, there's some half-truth in there, but to give a totally different impression than what it should be. And often it is the desire to create a narrative rather than objectively seeking the truth. And that's what God wants. He wants truth seekers. And we, as his people, should be the ones that want to give the whole truth. Who quoted scriptures to Jesus? Satan quoted scriptures to Jesus. Was Satan's purpose honorable? No. But he's quoting scriptures. But yet you can use scriptures to create a false impression. And he was trying to tempt him. That's what he was doing. And it would have been wrong for Jesus to do what Satan had quoted. And lastly, Abraham allowed another man to take his wife out of fear. God's been protecting him all along, and he's going to give up his wife out of fear. So even though Abraham's faith is great in many ways, this is a weakness of his. Yes, Emily. Thank you. That's a good, excellent point. Mike.
Verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God killed Abimelech and his wives and his maids, so they bore him. Interesting what that prayer might have been like. Is this a sign of Abraham's repentance of what he has done?
Mm-hmm.
What was that prayer?
Yeah.
It just caught me. Right now, it seems that poor Abimelech found guilty of innocent actions, and Abraham is not.
Yep.
Yet here's this verse that says Abraham prayed to God, so I wonder if Abraham recognized his part in this
right.
situation.
Right. I hope so.
Yeah.
Ben.
Well, so to that point, I think it's, in verse 7, so God saying to them, like, now therefore restore the man's life, and Abraham had the role to pray
for
Abimelech.
Right. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Okay, not to be rude, I've got to finish a little bit. So, no more comments. I'll just lecture for 2 minutes. if I can get the clicker to actually. Yeah. Okay. I'll just skip it. Why did Abraham say he deceived Abimelech, and what was Abraham guilty on in this occasion? And here you go. Surely the fear of God is not in his places, I think Elizabeth said earlier. So they had this prejudice. Now, did Abraham just come out of a situation and view a situation where all the people were wicked? He certainly did. Could he have been jaded a little bit to think, okay, I'm the only one. I'm the only one righteous. Yeah. Anybody else ever think about that in the Old Testament that you know of? Come to mind? Elijah? Was he right? No, not at all. And Abraham's probably not right either. But he has this mindset that he assumes, he prejudges that these people must not be fearers of God. And obviously that's wrong. Hey, I told him the truth. Technically. Failed to mention that it's your wife, but you told the truth that it's your sister. So that's deceitful. And then when God, you notice in that one of the verses, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. So God made me go out on this journey and kind of put me in this situation. So really it's his fault. It sounds a lot like Adam when he blamed this woman that you gave me. So anyway, I'm out of time. But we'll pick up there next time. So anyway, I appreciate the participation.